So I'd like to do a leadership talk that I've tentatively titled, Nine Inner Muscles Every Pastor Needs. Nine Inner Muscles Every Pastor Needs. Titling this talk has been part of the most difficult process because I want to dig inside and look at these inner muscles that need to be strengthened so that they don't sabotage our ministry. So I want to talk about inner muscles that will prevent external sabotage in our ministry. Now, the longer title I wanted to give this talk is The Nine Inner Muscles That Every Pastor of a Growing Church Has That Are Weak in Churches That Aren't Growing. But as you can tell, that just doesn't quite work. But I think we would all agree that when it comes to how you think in a growing church, it is different than how you think in a stagnant church. And it's very different than how the pastor of a declining church would think. So these are how you think. Now, this idea that leaders think differently and that at certain levels you requires new thinking is not original with me. And I'm building this idea off of what really psychologists, not so much business leaders, have called executive function. And that is, at an executive level in an organization, how do you function? So as a business grows, as an organization grows, as a nonprofit grows, as a church grows, how do the most effective executives inside of those organizations think? And I'm sure we can all think of people that we look up to and we say they just simply think differently than I do. And we've all maybe had this dream of like, could I follow them around? And maybe some of you come from backgrounds where you have had that, particularly in the ministry world. And you were able to spend a few days backstage with someone that you look up to who's leading a thriving, growing church. And you just wonder, how do they hold that together? How do they think that way? How do they make these decisions? How do they manage their inner life? What's going on in that mind of theirs? And then every once in a while, there's that rare leader in our world that is able to articulate it. They're able to lay it out. And some are really good. They say, this is how I do things. Well, that's executive function. These are mental capacities that allow you to plan, that allow you to focus, that allow you to remember, that allow you to regulate emotions, that allow you to adapt under pressure. So these are the kind of things that I want to talk about. These are not productivity hacks or shortcuts like maybe some of my advanced strategic ways that I've talked about or my 31 time management tips or the different ways to manage stress, but rather I believe these are ways that we cooperate with God's grace in stewarding our mind and our heart and our ministry. And this is a trust. This is a stewardship. This, in many ways, as you'll see as it unfolds, will go back over and over to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, which we don't often think about in the context of a ministry situation, but it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And you've taught this, I've taught it. You know that the word heart can be defined in many ways, but at a sense, it's like the center of who you are. You know, guide who you are. Guard those primary things in your life. And so I think of these as the primary things in your ministry, the primary ways that will determine the course of your ministry. So I think it's important that we learn these. And as we go through each of these nine, I would invite you to do some assessment and think about, how does this work in leading a growing church? How does this help me grow in wisdom, to build a sustainable lifestyle, to build a sustainable church? And then how could each of these work together to bring about greater spiritual fruitfulness? Now, to give you these nine, before I give you a couple of challenging questions, I'll give them to you in their original form. And I'll be happy to share in just a few minutes the original source of these nine functions and how they were defined and described in writings going back to the 1860s, the 1930s, and the 1970s. So we'll get to that in just a moment. But the general breakdown of these nine are as follows, and these are not my nine. This is just sort of the modern day. Like if you went to a business book today or a leadership academic book today, or you took a course at a college today, this is probably how they would be broken down. And I am going to use some of their words because they're just simply better than any biblical word I could find. And I don't think they compete with biblical words, but not all of them. For example, number one is inhibition. I think I have a better word for that one. Number one is inhibition. Inhibition. Now, I think I have a better word. You can argue with me later if that's true or not, but I'm just giving you the word that if you went to a Harvard executives training or something like that, this is probably what they would call them. Number two is attentional control. Clear as day, right? Yeah. All right. Number three, emotional regulation. Number four is a little easier, working memory. Number five, I like a lot. I'll play with it just a bit. Cognitive shifting. For anybody that might be listening to the UK, they might be a little shifty. So you got to be careful. Takes on a little different meaning. Number six, planning and prioritizing. Okay, I can get on board with that one. Number seven, I like this one a lot. Task initiation. Number eight, organization. Number nine, I can get on board with this one. I changed the word a little bit, but performance monitoring. So different authors, different groups, different books, different researchers. They named them differently. Sometimes task monitoring is self-monitoring. Sometimes instead of attentional control, it's calling attention. But there's basically these nine. And so I've been pondering these for more than a decade. I've wanted to do a talk on it. I've wanted to bring it up to date. I've used it with my staff. I've used it with myself. I've got a collection of workbooks, some of which are great. Some of which are not so great, some of which are too academic and they're not all that helpful. My favorite one, believe it or not, I'm ashamed to admit, is one called Executive Function for Teens. And I wonder, who is that teenager that is operating at such a high level that seems to relate to exactly where I am? But as you just begin to think about these ideas, I think you can see why I chose Proverbs 4:23 as the key verse. Yeah, guard your heart. Guard these things that are kind of at the center of your being. Where do you give your attention? What am I planning? What's going to be my focus? What am I going to do? What am I going to not do? Because above all else, these are important because it determines the course of things. So as you think about that, and you think about these nine inner muscles, let me give you just a couple of questions to frame it. Number one, this is setup question. Right now in your ministry, where do you feel the gap between your calling and your current capacity? So there's your calling, high and holy anointing, as our brother said just a moment ago in our devotion, our calling and our capacity. Maybe you feel like they're directly aligned. Maybe you feel like there's a gap. Maybe you predict a future gap. Well, that's because you need to strengthen these muscles. These muscles are the way to bridge the gap between your capacity and your calling. You know, when you started out, you had a major call on your life, but your capacity was minimal. But then as you develop and you strengthen and you get better, that gap closes. And eventually you hope to reach some kind of symmetry or some kind of convergence, as we've talked about in other leadership talks. And that comes through strengthening these nine inner muscles. So that's question number one. And then question number two, we all want to leave a legacy. We all want to raise up other team members. We all want to build a pipeline of leaders. We all want to replicate ourselves in the church. So a second question I have is, if your team, or your staff, your key leaders, however you want to pose that, your inner circle of people at your church, if your team imitated your inner life, would they be more healthier or more hurried? My old mentor, Brian Tracy, used to say, if everyone in the organization acted just like me, what kind of organization would this be? So people could get a look inside of your inner life. None of us are the Holy Spirit. Only God knows. But then they copied your inner life. Would that demonstrate to them health? Or like in some of those cartoons, the hamster wheel's still turning, but the hamster's sick. So think about that as we go through it, and you can do some evaluation. You can ask yourself, is this rarely true of me, sometimes true of me, often true of me, or consistently true of me? Another way to go about it is this an established strength? And I would say, nailed it. I've got this one down. Or would you say, yeah, this is a developing strength. I'm aware of it. I know it. I'm working on it. Or would you say, yeah, it's sort of a moderate thing for me. I'm not sure where I stand. Can't give myself an A, can't give myself a D, but I'm moving. Or would you say this is a significant growth area? And before we do that, I thought just for fun, it might be worthwhile to go back and look at how these early books tried to define. And I'm looking at a book simply called Executive Function. And I do not recommend this book to you because even though it's titled Executive Function, What They Are, How They Work, etc., it is really a critique of these theories. And it's trying to look at it from five different perspectives and say, does it hold up? Now, the good news is it does. The bad news is this book is very difficult to read. But in this book, they go back and they give us some early history on what is called executive function. And they make the point that executive function was being discussed in early organizational and by early psychologists, as early as the 1860s, as the 1880s, and then it really began to take a life on its own. In fact, the first reference of this goes back to a psychologist named Harlow in 1848, who then wrote another book in 1868, and then it was picked up by Luria in 1966. And one of the struggles during all of this time, before it eventually became what we now call executive function, was how to define it. What is this thing called executive function? So let me just give you some of the attempts of their definition, just in the sense that you're wondering if mine are good or bad. So here's one. This is from Lezek in 1995. The executive functions can be conceptualized as having four components: volition, planning, purposive action. I've actually never heard purpose used in that word, in that way. Purposive action, and four, effective performance. Each involves a distinctive set of activity-related behaviors. All are necessary for appropriate, socially responsible, and effectively self-serving adult conduct. Moreover, it is rare to find a leader with impaired capacity for self-direction and self-regulation who has defects in just one of these aspects of executive function. Rather, defective executive behavior typically involves a cluster of deficiencies, of which one or two may be especially prominent. Let's pray. So you get the sense of why this is difficult to translate into modern day. That's just one of them. Some are much more psychological. The frontal cortex is critically involved in implementing executive programs, spelled the British way, where these are necessary to maintain brain organization in the face of insufficient redundancy in input processing and in the outcome of behavior. Well, thank you, Premium, 1973. And then this is what they've settled on. This is from 1988, Welsh and Pennington. Executive function is defined as the ability to maintain an appropriate problem-solving set for attainment of a future goal. Okay, I can live with that one. I'll read it again. Executive function is defined as the ability to maintain an appropriate problem-solving set for attainment of a future goal. That's Welsh and Pillington, 1998. They also went on, the same study, went on to specify the components of executive function as being A, an intention, don't try to write this down, it's too complicated, as A, an intention to inhibit a response or to defer it to a later, more appropriate time. Well, on paper, that's not bad. Do I respond now or do I defer this? Always a decision that a leader has. Take it, move now, move later, when? Or B, a strategic plan of action sequences. Okay, that's not bad. C, a mental representation of the task, including the relevant stimulus information encoded in memory and the desired future goal state. I think I can say that better, but we'll get to it. So this has been going on for quite some time, and it's quite an interesting study. And today, I'm sure if we went to some corporate training somewhere, there's someone doing quite a good job at trying to teach these and maybe the words of their organization or their business. But for us, what does this look like for in ministry? And I'm not trying to simply take these ideas and baptize them. I really wanted to look at what is the heart behind them. How do they apply to leaders that I've seen in the church world that have been very effective? And then how do they hold up to biblical principles? And then in somewhere in there, toss out what I disagree with from the corporate standpoint, to add in what is missing from the biblical standpoint, and hopefully to apply it to what you and I do as a growing church.